Amen. God bless you, brethren. Please be seated. Pray for Bob as he comes and sings for us a song I've never heard, but looking forward to. And praise the Lord.
Things of the last 2 years have really brought to mind this song. The craziness in our society brings to mind Revelation 10. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, and clothed with a cloud and a rainbow was upon his head. And his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book upon open, and he set it at his right foot upon the sea and his left foot on the earth, and cried with a loud voice as when a lion roareth. And when he cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished. And as he hath declared to his servants, the prophets, and the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel, which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. But as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. The author who wrote this song, I'm sure, was moved by that verse. I dream that the great judgment morning had dawned and the trumpets had blown. I dream that the nations had gathered to judge me before the white throne. From the throne came a bright shining angel and stood on the land and the sea and swore with his hand raised to heaven that time was no longer to be. The rich man was there, but his money had melted and vanished away. A pauper he stood in the judgment, his debts were too heavy to pay. The great man was there, but his greatness, when death came, was left far behind. The angel had opened the records, not a trace of his greatness could find. And oh, what a weeping and wailing, as the lost were told of their fate. They cried for the rocks and the mountains, they prayed, but their prayer was too late. The widow was there with the orphans. God heard and remembered their cries. No sorrow in heaven forever. God wiped all the tears from their eyes. And the man that gambler was drunkard, and the man that had sold him the drink, with the people who gave him the license, together in hell they did sing. The mortal man came to the judgment, but his self-righteous rags would not do. The morn who had crucified Jesus had passed off his mortal man too. The soul that had put off salvation, not tonight I'll get saved by and by. No time now to think of religion, but at last they had found time to die. And oh, what a weeping and wailing, as the lost were told of their fate. They cried for the rocks and the mountains. They prayed, but their prayer was too late. So do you know of that great judgment morning that will be when Jesus returns, where you'll stand and give of an answer for all the things done in your life? Will Jesus be waiting and smiling and say, well done, come to me? Or will he be standing in sorrow because you had waited to pray? Oh, will you be weeping and wailing as the Lord tells of your fate? Will you cry for the rocks and the mountains? Will you pray before your prayer is too late? Then pray before your prayer is too late. Please pray before your prayer is too late.
Hey. Amen. That was good. Bob, if you can email me the words of that song, I'd love to be able to read through them. That's good. Well, take your Bibles and turn to Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. In the mid-1800s to the late 1800s, God was able to do remarkable things. And He continues to do remarkable things around the world. And God wants to use His people to do remarkable things. You know, we lift up people in this world today who have no desire for the kingdom of God. No desire that God's kingdom would be expanded and that generations of people would have an opportunity to know the Lord. We lift up people who are vile in their actions and in their deeds. We lift up people who are truly misinformed and absolutely ignorant when it comes to true life, whether it be athletes or politicians or the rich people of this world. We like to lift up those who've made billions of dollars and look to them as the pillars of society. It has not always been so in our country. We look to the athletes and I'll be honest with you, I do praise God for those men who won the Super Bowl and lifted up the Lord Jesus Christ on both teams. I believe that those men are far greater pillars than all the others. I believe it's sad that our children look up to men who are vile and wicked in their deeds and in their thoughts. We lift up men who have made billions of dollars on the technologies that all of us use. And we lift them up as gods in our world today. And we say those are the pillars of our society. It's not always been so. It has not always been so. Many of you may have eaten something from Hershey this year or this week. Maybe one of the different bars that they make. Milton Hershey was a man who lived in the middle 1800s. He was a Christian, a Bible-believing Christian, a man who loved the Word of God. And he made hundreds of millions of dollars. Today, still, the money that he made personally while he was alive continues to be used to fund a school for underprivileged children. It's called the Milton School. Two of my dear friends are there, and they are home parents of these children. Their homes are homes where it was not good for them to be in. And so there in Pennsylvania, they're able to be not disregarded from their mom. They get to see their moms. They go home during holidays and things like that. But it's a boarding school, and it's a wonderful place. And two of my dear friends there, they're the parents there. They're the ones who are an authority and the ones who love them. And ultimately, the ones who bring the gospel to them and bring them to church and instill in them Christian things. That school is able to be run because of the money that was laid aside for that purpose and continues to be run by what Mr. Hershey did over 100 years ago. J.C. Penney, it saddens me what J.C. Penney has become in so many ways. But J.C. Penney, Mr. Penney was a man who lived his life. He was born into poverty. His father died, and his mother, because nobody would help her, made a living washing clothes and laboring. And he determined that he was going to make a lot of money. In the midst of his desire to make a lot of money, he got saved. And he was able to fund ministry in America in ways that still have their impact today. And we ought to praise God for those things. But I want you to know that in the kingdom of God and for the kingdom of God's sake, the two mites that the widow woman put into the offering was as used of God. And God, in his eyes, saw those things as just as valuable. You know, we have millionaires and billionaires today, and they give lots of money to a lot of things. But they don't have the kingdom of mind in hand. They don't care about one soul going to heaven, not one. In fact, they are opposed to souls going to heaven in so many instances. Whether it be through the CEOs of Apple or Microsoft or any number of things, Tesla, all of these companies have no desire whatsoever for one person to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and they ought not be lifted up. And I want you to know God does not lift them up. But you who are here, as you give for the kingdom of God's sake, I want you to know God sees that more highly than billions of dollars given by these cruel and wicked men and women. Brethren, I believe that God desires above all things that all people be saved, that each and every person in this world know the Lord Jesus Christ. And he wants to use us to do it. He wants to use us. He wants to use us in our bodies. And he does want us to be involved with our money. When I was taking economics class, we heard this over and over again. You vote with your money. Why do companies stay in business? Because voting is done with your money. And I believe each one of us who are part of the kingdom of heaven, who are going to heaven, ought to vote with our money. We ought to vote and say, yes, I want people saved and I want the kingdom of God expanded. I believe that. And I know you do too. And praise the Lord for the folks and many folks in our church who give towards this. Please don't fall asleep. Please don't fall asleep. But you and I know it. Our money is amongst the most precious thing in our life, isn't it? It's precious. It is. To say otherwise, it would, I can't see it otherwise but being a lie. We know we need gas to get in our cars, to get from place one place to another. We know we need money to get the bills paid so that we can have a home to live in. It's precious. Without it, we would be in a big, we'd be in a mess of trouble. We'd be in a mess of trouble. And so there's a preciousness to the money that God knew and knows that there is. He knows it. I don't believe there's going to be money in heaven. I don't believe it. I don't believe it. I think we'll be free from that bondage of having to think of this, these bills or these bank accounts as so precious. But they are. They are. And so today I'd like to speak to you concerning the giving of God's people. I know it's offensive, but there's a, in so many ways, especially when we don't give. And my story is this: when I got saved, I grew up in a family that didn't have a lot of money. And I had many jobs before college, but I got saved in college, and, you know, I was making minimum wage. I was making minimum wage. That was as much as I'd make. I was growing tons of debt that I'm still paying off for college. Worked at places like McDonald's, Wendy's, CVS. I worked for Bilo, which was a grocery store. I worked in the library at my college. And over the summer, I'd work at the DOT. I made 10 bucks an hour. That was big time. That was big time. And I made more that summer than I ever did. And the biggest check I'd get would be $400. And I would sometimes throw a few dollars as the offering plate went by, because I'd feel bad that people would see me not giving. A lot of what God's people do is because we feel bad about people seeing us not giving. And so we put a few dollars, we wrap it up into a little thing, so you can't really tell what kind of bill it is. How do I know that? Well, I've done that. I said, well, I've got a couple dollars this week, and I think I can get by, and so I'll wrap these up. I want people to think maybe I'm putting 50 in, but it's two. You know, brethren, if you have two and you want to give it to the Lord, give it cheerfully. Don't be afraid of what other people think. Say, you know what, I want this to go towards the kingdom of God. I want it to go towards the kingdom of God. In the summer of 2000, I've been saved for over a year, about a year and a half, and I came to this passage in Malachi, and I began to study it out myself. And I began to think about what it all entailed. And so I'd like to speak to you today about the giving of God's people. Before we look here in Malachi, I'd like to speak to you about the law of giving in the Old Testament. The law of giving in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, it was by law that you gave. There are four different instances in which these offerings, these tithes and offerings would be given. The first offering we find in the book of Exodus is the first fruits offering, this general offering brought by all the people of God of Israel, brought by the first fruits of the things that you grew or raised, whether it was animals or whether it was the crops that you grew. In these days, there would have been very few merchants. Most of what would have been done would be by trading and by bartering. And that was the type of society that the Jews had in this time. Remember, as they wandered in the desert, they had gold, but they didn't have coins. And they used most of that gold to make a calf, which God obliterated and made them drink. And so they weren't trading money. But as they came into Israel and they began to be part of this nation that God had provided for them, a nation flowing with milk and honey, to be able to have something that they never had before, God said, this is so important. I have the kingdom of heaven in mind. Remember, when God brought the Israelites to Israel and gave them that land, it was for the kingdom's sake. He wasn't just concerned about Israel, he was concerned about the world. And they built a temple that was of the most elaborate. It was more elaborate than any building in the world. And people came from far and wide to see this place and to the worship of God's people. Some of the greatest leaders the world had known at that time would come, and they'd bring money for this temple that was being built. And it was incredible. It was incredible. We cannot imagine what it was like. Solid gold, things that were painted gold. It was just remarkable. Gold, silver vessels. It was amazing. Why did God do this? God had the world in mind. He's always had the world in mind. He's always had nations in mind. He was not doing this so that Solomon would be seen as great. He was doing it so that he would be seen as great. And the great problem with Solomon, for those that you know, that by the end of his life, he was a miserable wreck and had caused the nation of Israel to fall into the depths. He was part of the golden age of Israel, and he was the very fulcrum or the very reason for the downfall of Israel. Why? Because he didn't care about the world. All he cared about was him. The whole book of Ecclesiastes is all about how he could figure out how to be all about him. By the end, he said, this is it. Love God. Obey him. I've been spending my life trying to figure out what I can get from the world. I've gotten nothing but misery. Serve God. Love God. Obey God. It's all about him. And so when God gave these tithes, remember, God does not need anything from us. He does not need anything. But he wants us to be part of it. He wants us to be part of something big. Many of us will invest in the stock market. If you're an investor in the stock market, do you want the companies you're investing in to be small or be big? You want them big. If they stay small, then number one, they're on the verge of collapse and they could cease to exist. You can invest in penny stocks. But there's a good chance that that stock is going to fail and you'll lose all your money. I've known folks that have invested money in stocks that were 45 cents. Those companies don't exist anymore. Neither does that money. We want to be part of something big. We don't want it to be small. I want you to know, God wants us to be part of something bigger than Walmart. Amen. God wants us to be part of something bigger than Amazon. God wants us to be part of something bigger. And that bigger thing is the very world in which we live and the people in it. The kingdom of God. And so they bring this general offering for the work of the Lord in the world. Strangers would come. And they would have no means, and they'd be given have an opportunity to know the true God of heaven. Believe on him, even in that day. The second was the tithe of the congregation to the Levites. The Levites were a tribe in Israel. They were the priests of Israel. Their job was to do the work of the Lord in the temple. Their job was to lead others to God. Their job was to take all the folks in the world and to make sure they knew who the true God of heaven was. That they stopped worshiping idols and false gods and turned to our God. And by the way, our God is the true God. The God of this book, true God. That was their job. One of the most terrible things in the history of Israel is this. The priests, the Levites, ceased to be about bringing people to God. It was all about what they could gain. It was all about the meat they could eat. It was, and so when the scripture says that it speaks about the bellies being their gods. God is directly speaking about these priests who ceased to be about God and His glory and were all about their bellies. What can I get? And so they'd bring the lambs and they'd get the choice meats from the lamb. They'd get the nice pieces of meat that tasted the best and were the most nutritious. They'd leave the scraps for God. Brethren, one of the problems with American churches today is that churches have ceased to be about the kingdom of God. And though we have many churches filled with opulence and amazing things, if we're not about the kingdom of God, we're no more than being like those priests. What can I get? It's no longer about Jesus. It's about our church. We want Jesus to be known. This is what must be done. And so they'd bring the tithe of the congregation would be brought. The people of Israel would bring this tithe for the Levites. These were people, the Levites were the priests and they were not given an inheritance of land. And so they didn't have land to go and grow crops. They didn't have land to go and raise lambs and sheep and goats. They didn't have this. And so the congregation would bring that. Then there was the tithe of the Levites to the priests. Now all Levites, the men, would have the job of doing the work of the priest, but they didn't do it always. Some would do it sometime and others would do it another time. But while they were doing the work of the priest, the actual work of the ministry of leading others to the Lord and doing all the things that they do in the temple, they would have this income to be able to provide, for their home. And that was necessary. Necessary. The final tithe was a tithe given once every 3 years. And this was the tithe for the poor, the widows, the fatherless, and strangers. I want you to know, I believe that every widow in our church should always have their electric bill paid. And if they can't, God's people should be there. If they're orphans who are part of our church, they ought to have their needs provided for. If there are strangers who come into our church and they have a need, the people of God ought to be ready to come. Why? For the kingdom of God's sake. So that they might know the gospel and be saved. God made a very big deal about the poor, the widows, the fatherless, and strangers. And brethren, the role of the church has been taken from us by the government. It has been taken from us. It's been stolen away, and they do not do a good job. But I do believe as God's people have a kingdom mind, they will begin to say, I want to be part of what I can do to love God and love others. Love God and love others. This is the whole commandment of God. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love others as yourself. I believe this. And we can be part of that. Amen? Amen. We can be part of that. Each one of us can be part of what God wants to do in and through these things. And so take a look there in the book of Malachi. We're going to start there in chapter 3, verse 1. We're going to go through two passages of Scripture, Malachi 3 and 2 Corinthians 8. Behold, verse 1, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come with all the Lord of hosts. But who may abide in the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and a fuller's soap. Refiners would refine gold and silver. Fullers would make sure that the hairs of the skins would be used and usable for different things. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. And I believe this is speaking about our day. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ does. He refines us as gold. He refines us as a fuller's soap. This is what Jesus does. When you call upon the Lord Jesus Christ, He begins a work of refining. You with me? It's a work that He does for the rest of your life. In Philippians 1:6, God tells us that the work that He has begun in us, He will perform until the day of Christ Jesus. That means He is going to keep working in us to make us more and more like gold, as more and more like Jesus Himself, and He's going to do that work every day. And in that, He is going to refine us in the way that we spend our money and use it. He's going to do this work, and He's going to do it in a most wonderful way. By the way, He's patient and kind. I began to give not just out of guilt and not out of a desire for others to think I was spiritual in the way I gave my money after I read this passage over a year after I got saved. There would be times where I'd bring in less than $100 that week and I tell you what, when you don't have any money, mom and dad not going to be sending you a lot of money. And, you know, guys are going out to do the pizza, movies, all that stuff. $10 is a lot of money. But I gave not because I desired to salve my guilt. I didn't give because there would be an exhortation from the pastor to give. I came to the place where I gave because I believed God. What did I believe? Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord as the days of old and the former years. And I'll come near to you in judgment and will be swift witness against the sorcerers, the adulterers, against the false swearers, against those that oppress the hireling and his wages, the widow, the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right, and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. Each one of these that are being described, they're either extortioners or those that extort others. They're being extorted. And so a sorcerer was one who extorted from others by lying to them. Sorcerers would be those who would lie to others through their magic, their drugs, their psychedelics. They would lie and people would give into that lie and they would give their money to the sorcerers. And once you've given your money to a liar, you cannot give it to the truth. Right? Once you've given your money to a liar, you cannot give it to the truth. God is truth. And so sorcerers, extortioners, adulterers, there's hardly a greater extortion that you can have. When a husband who should be loving his wife is loving another woman, by the way, who's beginning to get money from that man? Well, the mistress, right? And if you're trying to keep things afloat in your home and you're trying to make sure that your mistress is happy too, do you have the kingdom in mind at that point? You can be sure you don't have the kingdom in mind at that point. Right? He's an extortioner. And who suffers? Who suffers? The hireling, who would be someone who's hired to do a work. He doesn't get paid. He doesn't get the wage that he deserves and should get, something that would help to make to where he can provide for his home. The widow, who has no means of support, the fatherless, the orphan, who has no means of support, the stranger who said, I need to find God, they leave their country and come to that country, Israel, and what would they have once they got there? They'd have nothing. And so God said, you provide for them too. But once all the other things are done away with, all the other extortion, you have no room for it. Listen to what God says. For I am the Lord, I change not. God has never changed his mind to what about what he believes about widows, orphans, the poor, and strangers. He's never changed his mind. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. And brethren, I want you to know God loves the American church as much today as he did in the 1800s. He loves the American church today as much as he did in the 1800s. And if we have given ourselves to extortion as the American church, he still loves us and is merciful. He wants to refine us. He wants to change our heart. Even from the days of your fathers are you gone from mine ordinances and not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you. Return unto my desires, and I will return unto you, said the Lord of hosts. But you say, wherein shall we return? God says in verse 8, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. They flippantly said, wherein have we robbed thee, God? By the way, if God says he's been robbed by you, don't say, God, how have I robbed you? Come on now. You say, God, what are you talking about? What have I done? You do not lift yourself up to God and say, how have I robbed you, God? That's dumb. If God says it, you say, God, how have I robbed you? Now, that was not the way they said it. They were having their fists. They were hardened against God. Will a man rob God? Yet you've robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Remember, God in the Old Testament had given these commands. The first fruit offering, the congregation offering, the Levitical offering, and the poor, stranger, fatherless, widow offering. These are the four offerings they were commanded to give. Did they give them? No, they'd given themselves to these extortions. They did not give them. They might have given a penance. They might have given so others could see them and say how spiritual they were. But they did not give out of a heart and love for God and for others. Verse 9, you're cursed with a curse, for you've robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts. If I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. When I began to study that out, I said, I've got to be part of what God's doing with my money. Because whatever God's talking about there, I want that. I praise God for the way he has provided for my home. Many of you give in a type of way, this Levitical to priesthood. It's not exactly the same, but it's similar. So me and my family can have a place to stay and heat in our home, and I praise the Lord for that. There are pastors who do not have what I have, not even close. There are pastors around this world who have far less than I do. Sometimes I get tempted to wonder what other pastors get. I'll look up online, what is a pastor making in Rhode Island? But God wants us to be part of the kingdom of God. And I appreciate the fact that you believe that I'm part of that. I would not encourage anybody to give to any church or ministry to support a pastor who does not believe in the kingdom of God and people being saved. But that's what God is saying. He's saying, listen here. Let me show you what I can do. What were the blessings? When this age, they began to say, you know what? Let's do this. And for the first time in hundreds of years, strangers began to come back to Israel. They had hundreds of years between the time that Malachi was written and the time that Rome finally came in and sacked Jerusalem. But for hundreds of years, even in the silence of God, Israel was something to behold. And even during that time, people from around the world were able to be saved because they were able to come. It wasn't like the days when David was alive, but it was still something. And I want you to know God wants to do that today. He wants to do that today. He wants us to be part of it. And so that brings us to the New Testament. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. When we move from the Israelites to Christianity today, there is absolutely a distinct difference. God is not doing things the same way. There's no temple to be built. And we say, hey, come see the temple and we'll show you how to go. Get saved. He's saying, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Right? We're not building a temple somewhere and saying, come hear about Jesus. We're going out into the highways and hedges and bringing the gospel. We're going out into the world bringing the gospel. And by the way, brethren, when we give our money to the ministry of the gospel around the world, we are being part of what God is doing around the world. We're not sending money out to say, hey, come see what we're doing here. We're sending money out because the gospel is going into India, China, Russia, every country around the world. We're seeing the gospel go forth. And money's going there too. And it needs to. But as we come into the New Testament, there is a difference. We cannot deny that the wording is different. We no longer are under the four commanded tithes of Israel. We're not commanded of the first fruit tithe. We're not commanded of the congregational tithe. We're not commanded of the Levitical tithe. We're not commanded to the once in a 3-year tithe for the poor, widows, fatherless, and strangers. But what do we see? You know, we often see the word tithe, and it means a tenth. And we say, boy, if I do that, I'm really spiritual. Notice what these folks did. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit the grace of God bestowed on the churches in Macedonia. Number one, I want you to know, when God's people give because they love God and they love others, it is only by the grace of God. When I gave my $2 or $3, rolled it up real small so people couldn't tell how much I was giving, what grace was there in that? What grace? There was no grace. It was just me and my pride saying, I want people to know that I'm not so against God that I won't give a little. Brethren, I tell you what, if you can give $2 or $3, and maybe you're a widow. Remember, the widow with two mites. We don't know how much money she had before she had two mites. We don't know if she made sure that her rent was paid or made sure that she had a little oil. We don't know that, but she certainly had faith that it was all she had left. And she gave it. Why? Number one, I believe she loved God. But also, I think she thought, you know what? There's probably some widows out there who have it worse than me. They don't have two mites. They don't have two. You ever hear that expression? You don't have two nickels to rub together. They don't have that to put in. And if there's someone out there, I want them to be loved. And listen, it might not have been a tithe. I don't know. I don't know what she had coming in. God doesn't tell us. But I tell you what, she did it out of a cheerful heart. But I want you to know, that Pharisee who was screaming and yelling about how much he was giving, if he really had a kingdom thought, I think there was probably a whole lot more than a tithe that he could give. Don't you think so? And if he really wanted to do it for the kingdom of God's sake, he would have given not out of his pride, but he would have given because he loves God and he loves others and he wants to be part of what God is doing. Which one was part of what God was doing in the world? He said, well, that Pharisee gave a whole lot more. I guarantee you that money went to nothing. But I believe God made sure that that two mites went towards his kingdom and his glory. This is what God is calling us to do. We use the word tithe and we say, this is what Christians should do. And I believe that we ought to give. But you will not find that phrase in the New Testament. But the problem with it is this. We often look at the tithe and say, Well, if I give that, that's what God wants me to give, and I'm done. My goodness. If Mr. Penny had thought that way, we'd be in trouble. If Milton Hershey thought that way, we'd be in trouble. But I guarantee you, God wants you to be part of what He's doing. And part of that is that you are willing to give. And I want you to notice, look here. Moreover, brethren, we do to you with the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. He said, what does that mean? They had very little, and they gave it for the kingdom of God's sake. Now, this wasn't to the lack of provision for their home. They were not all becoming homeless. But they were giving. And they were giving liberally unto the Lord. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift. They were so poor that Paul and Titus were literally saying, we can't take this, guys. We know how bad it is for you. You keep it. What did they say? We're pleading with you, take this. We have taken these offerings up because we want this to go towards the kingdom of heaven. We want the gospel to go out into all the world, and we want to be part of it. And they pleaded with Paul to do it. And take upon us the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. And when we give towards the ministry, towards the giving of the gospel around the world, we are in fellowship with Christians everywhere. And that's a remarkable thing. And this we did, not as we'd hoped, but first gave themselves unto the Lord, and then unto us by the will of God. Insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish the same grace also. Therefore, as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge, in all diligence and your love toward us, see that you abound in this grace also. Corinthian, love others and love God with your money. Love others and love God with your money. And the end of this is that most wonderful phrase. It's in 2 Corinthians 10. The Lord loveth a cheerful giver. Now, I don't think God was looking down on me when I was giving my rolled up dollars and saying, I hate John. God loved me. He was refining me. Right? But there is a... when we get to the place where we say, I want God to be glorified in as much place in this world as possible, then it's amazing what He's able to do. And brethren, the statistics are, in our America today, we're the poorest people in America. You know, we talk about how children don't have food. There's plenty of food. You just have to go get it. No child needs to be hungry. The mom and dad just have to be willing to either get off the couch or take the needle out of their arm and go get it for their kids. This is the idea that America lacks in food is an absolute lie. There's lots of food out there. No child needs to go hungry, but mom and dad do need to take some responsibility. If their kids are hungry, go get the food. Right? This is the land we live in. This is the land we live in. And yet, statistically speaking, less than 10% of all American Christians tithe. Again, I just said tithing, not in the New Testament. Okay. But I tell you what, if people in India can tithe, there are very few in America that could not do that if they wanted to. There are some. I would give you that. But do you think the majority of American Christians today have no ability to even do that? I think we could. I really do. Now, God wants you to be cheerful about it. So He wants to have time to refine you in it. And lead you to the place where you say, you know what? I am giving this for God's kingdom and His glory, and I'm happy about it. I am filled with joy in that I can be part of what God is doing. And this is what God wants for each one of us in our church, right? He wants us to be cheerful givers because we know that God is at work. He's doing great things, brethren. And He wants you to be part of it at the very level that He wants you to be part of it. He wants us to worship Him when the offering is given. And love Him with all our heart. You know, my wife and I, when we put out our budget, we do make sure that at that top line, tithe is there. And we do. And it's not always easy. Most of the time it's not. But God's always provided. And He wants to do exceeding abundantly in this world. He wants to do great things and He wants to use us in it. May God help us with that.